On Christmas Eve, we were in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. We're going to pick up the story today at verse 21 and go through verse 40. I'll read our scripture and then share today's message, and we're going to close out today's message with any thoughts or reflections you yourself have as you testify to God's faithfulness during this past year. The shepherds have returned, praising and glorifying God for what they've seen and heard, and then Luke goes on to say, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Let us pray. O God, may your grace be upon us now as we listen for your word for our lives. We pray in the name of your Son, the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This past Tuesday morning, the day after Christmas, I got into my car and turned on the radio to one of my favorite radio stations and noticed that it had changed its tune, literally. No more Away in a Manger, Oh Come All You Faithful, Joy to the World, those kinds of songs. Now the station was back to its regular format. Though later in the day, when I tuned back in, I noticed they were sprinkling a little bit of Christmas music in there, but at least at the outset of the day, the change was sort of abrupt. It's sort of as if one day it's Christmas, and the next day it's not Christmas, at least musically speaking. It's a reminder, as we all realize, that there can be a certain experience of emotional and psychological letdown after all the hype and the hoopla and the high expectations of recent weeks. It's natural to see the days that followed December 25th, partly as an opportunity to come to grips with reality again, at least the reality that we experience in a lot of our lives. But we need to remember that as followers of Jesus, our journey through Advent and into the first steps of Christmas should have prepared us for this, because we're looking at this not primarily as just a climax, but as the beginning of a story. Christmas Day isn't really, in our minds, an end, a conclusion, climax. It's also a beginning. It's the start of the story of the Messiah's arrival in the world, a story that's going to unfold as we witness Jesus' life and ministry, his suffering and crucifixion, his resurrection and exaltation, the promise of his coming again. I think that in our scripture passage from Luke this morning, Simeon and Anna are folks who can help us with that. Help us with that conviction that this isn't just a climax and that we'll soon take the tree down or put out the Christ candle or take other decorations down, but also really a beginning of something. Simeon recognizes in our scripture passage today that God has set something in motion, something that's going forward from here. And he doesn't really try to sugarcoat baby Jesus' future. With this infant in his arms, he looks at Mary and says, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." So according to Simeon, God's salvation also includes God's judgment, and he even predicts that a sword will pierce Mary's soul too. She too will experience and participate in what happens as Jesus' life unfolds. She too will share in the pain of Jesus' rejection. Now, what's going on here? Is Simeon just sort of trying to crash the party and ruin Joseph and Mary's baby dedication service? Is that what's happening? When we look a little bit closer, I think we see that his purpose is really to speak the truth about Jesus, and to speak the truth about Jesus from birth to death, from Jesus' first breath to his last breath, this bigger story, this wise, white-bearded servant of the Lord holding the Messiah in his arms. And he's a faithful witness. He's a witness to anyone who wants to sort of come to the manger but not go to the cross or not make the rest of the journey. So while we praise God for the gift of the Christ child, let's also be prepared to go forward, because in one sense, even here at this point, Calvary is already within sight, starts coming into view. In other words, you can't receive everything that Jesus has come to give if you want to just stay in Bethlehem and not go further. The New York Times once reported about how a music teacher named David Storch checked out a copy of Handel's Messiah from the Brooklyn Public Library. Something happened in the transaction, and there were no records that it had actually been checked out, this copy of Handel's Messiah. There were lots of others who requested the score, but the library staff, unaware that it was checked out, would often search in vain for hours to try to find it. Well, one day, Storch showed back up there at the library, and he put this copy of Handel's Messiah down there, and the librarian, astonished, shouted joyfully and spontaneously, "The Messiah is here! The Messiah's back!" Of course, all heads turned in that direction, excitement, attentiveness. But then, like the newspaper said, a few minutes later, everyone just went back to work. I wonder how often our Christmas can be like that, sort of a burst of excitement about how the Messiah is here, and then pretty soon and quickly a return to things that seem a lot more routine and unspectacular and mundane and ordinary to us. It's natural for us to want to stay on that emotional high of the holidays. Like Elvis Presley saying, "Oh, why can't every day be like Christmas? Why can't this feeling go on endlessly? For if every day would just be like Christmas, What a wonderful world this would be. In one sense, it's natural for us to want to stay in that warmth and coziness and emotional attachment of Christmas, the holidays, but we can't really stay in that emotional cocoon of Christmas forever. We have to remember that the world that we live in, as lost and broken as it is, it still belongs to the God who loves it just as much on December 26th and the days following that as it did on December 25th, the day of celebrating Jesus' birth. And part of what this means is that the life of the Christian is a life of service in the world, not isolation from the world. God himself, in the way that he has come to us in Christ, has arrived in Jesus the Messiah. God himself sort of sets the course, charts the course, sets the direction, and shapes the way that we live our lives by the fact that he's come into the world for our salvation. There was a psychiatrist in New York City named John Rosen, and he spent a lot of time caring for folks who were catatonic schizophrenics. And in lots of cases, doctors working in those kinds of situations would try to maintain some distance, some aloofness from the patients that they were caring for. But Rosen did it sort of differently. He made it a practice to go into the ward with his patients. He would sort of set up his own time there with them. He would put his bed among their beds. He would sleep there in the space where they slept. He lived his life sort of in a sense of how they had to live their lives, and day by day he would share his life with them. He would love them in all the ways that they could. If they didn't talk, he wouldn't talk either. He would just sort of be present with them. And that presence with them communicated as much as anything else, the way that he was with them. But he would even go beyond that by the way that he would take these folks, often overlooked, often perceived as unattractive and unlovable, and he'd take them in his arms and he would hug them and just love them. And it was in this loving of them that he was able in some respects to help bring them back to life, because he had been with them, among them, present to them. And often the most that they would say to him is perhaps the most of all, the greatest of all. Thank you. Thank you. In one sense, this is what Christ did for us at Christmas, as one person has put it. He moved into the ward with us. He placed his bed among our beds. Those who were there, those who saw him, touched him, and were in turn touched by him and restored to life. The great reformer Martin Luther once said, "The mystery of the humanity of Christ, that he sunk himself into our flesh, is beyond all human understanding." Beyond all human understanding, yes. A mystery, yes. But a mystery that speaks really with clarity about just how much we matter to God and how much this world that God has made in love still matters to God. We matter to God, and this world matters to God enough for him to give his own son, born in such humble circumstances, experiencing later on down the road the humiliation of the cross for our sins, and yet the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus are the event by which God actually redeems the world and reaches out into the world to save us. So while we wait for the coming of our Lord, part of what we do is we take seriously our responsibility to be active in work and worship in the world because of how God has come into the world. Think about Simeon and Anna and their lives and their experience. They knew what it was like to work, to worship, to wait. All those years that they had spent praising and praying and preparing They spent their lives performing acts of justice and mercy. They were on the lookout for the coming of God. And they didn't keep watch, we're told. They didn't keep watch by isolating themselves or withdrawing themselves from the world or disconnecting themselves from the world and from the life of God's people. They waited and prepared by plunging themselves into the life of the community of God's covenant people in the world. They did all this, and they did it not to pass the time. They did it to redeem the time as they waited for the consolation of Israel, the coming of the Lord. That was the way in their mind to live expectantly. That was the way to live on tiptoe, anticipating the arrival of God and God's deliverance and God's salvation. Their whole existence, Simeon and Anna's whole existence across the years of their life, had been shaped by hope, And suddenly one day, there in the temple, one day, two new parents carrying a baby and a pair of doves show up in the house of the Lord. There were probably many worshipers who didn't know what was going on or recognize what was happening. But Simeon and Anna knew. And they knew because they had been led by and guided by the Holy Spirit who had been present and working in their lives. They had listened faithfully to the Spirit and walked by the Spirit in their lives. And now at this point in the story, the Holy Spirit wasn't about to let them down. The Holy Spirit helped them see that this is the place. This is the time, and there's the baby. So this child was the child that they had spent their entire lives waiting for. God had finally come. It's easier for us once we get on sort of the other side of Christmas Day to remember, hopefully, that we'll do what we're called to do every day of the year. And that is to work and to wait. In one sense, we've staked our whole lives as believers and as a church. We've staked our whole lives on God's faithfulness to his promise to complete the work that he started in our lives through Christ, to build our lives on his reliability and his faithfulness. So part of what that means is we live forward, looking toward that day when Christ will come again and the full extent of God's reign and God's sovereignty will be revealed. But for now, we live life one day at a time as it's given to us one day at a time. And as we receive it one day at a time. And I pray that you'll join me again, not just this day, but in each day that God gives us, living expectantly and faithfully based on God's faithfulness in Jesus Christ, like Simeon and Anna. Let's live lives of devotion so that we'll be sensitive to the presence of God in events and in relationships and in circumstances and in experiences where he comes to meet us in our daily lives and things that may seem very ordinary and routine to us, but are those times and places and ways in which God comes and meets us and we experience what he wants to do in our lives, waiting on God. Lots of times, as you heard Steve share in the devotion with him this morning's call to worship, waiting on God can be a very hard thing, but I pray that he'll give you and give me eyes to see those times and ways in which he does come to us in the ordinary and the daily and the routine. Part of what that means is that waiting for the Lord is inseparable from working for the Lord. Waiting for the Lord and working for the Lord. They're really two sides of the same coin. So on this day and on each day that God gives us, keep your focus on Christ and on the work of Christ. Remember that what you're doing is participating in the mission of God, the kingdom of God, the work of God, for the glory of God. That's really what it's ultimately all about. I like the way that educator and theologian Howard Thurman put it in a poem he once wrote. The poem's title was The Work of Christmas. And this is what he says. when the song of the angels is stilled, when the star in the sky is gone, when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flocks, the work of Christmas begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among the people, to make music in the heart. Another Christmas day has come and gone. It's not really a climax. For us, it's also a beginning, a start. Another Christmas day has come and gone, but the work of God continues. And so does our work and our waiting. Let's pray. God, we praise you for your faithfulness shown to us most of all in the Savior Jesus Christ. Enable us to receive each day as a gift. Be led by the Spirit to see where you're coming to us and how you're working in our lives and in our church. In things that may often seem ordinary and routine to us, but are places where you come and meet us. By your Spirit, keep us alert, keep us expectant, keep us watchful, keep us diligent as we work and wait for the fullness of your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.